Thank you, Samantha. Samantha not only can sing, but I love the way she plays her violin. What a blessing. Before I speak tonight, I haven't been encouraged to do this. I haven't asked Pastor if I can do this, but I just want to say we need to pray for our pastor. I know most of you do, probably just about everybody does here. And we pray for him as he prepares messages. We pray for him in counseling ministries, in visitation ministries. But it seems to me that the Lord is giving him more responsibility in administration than I ever had in my life. He has the burden of this church. But now, this church is going to mother another church. And now he's also a board member at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And I can't imagine the strain and the stress that he faces every week. And I'm just asking you to pray for our pastor. I just had a little church in Hoopston, Illinois, and before that in Peoria, and before that in Greenwood, Mississippi. And these were small works. But our dear pastor has more and more responsibility all the time. And he's got two little children. He's got four grown children. Now he's got two little ones. And I can't imagine the responsibilities on this dear brother's shoulders. Well, enough of that. First, our message tonight is from Matthew chapter 1. When Pastor asked me this past week, earlier in the week, I've been wanting to prepare a message on the dreams connected with the birth of Christ. And so tonight's message is one that I've never preached before, and it's a message that is hot off the anvil. And so if I stumble and lose my place, please bear with me, I'll try to find it. But Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now it's probably safe to say that every one of us dream at night. Children dream, adults dream, teenagers dream. There were times when Sandy and I were awakened during the night to hear one of our children calling out or crying out. And either Sandy or myself, whichever one heard the noise, we would get up and go to the bedroom of the child and see what the matter was. What was the problem? And oftentimes when we got there, the child was asleep. And evidently that child was dreaming. Maybe had a bad dream or something. And so went right back to sleep. I can remember when we were in Hoopston, Sandy woke me up one night. He said, "You're kicking me." And I woke up. I had been dreaming that there were cats all around me. And I was trying to kick those cats to shoo them away. And here I was kicking my poor wife's leg all the time I was dreaming about these crazy cats. You know, none of us can control what we dream about. Our dreams are insignificant and trivial. But the dreams that are recorded in the Scriptures are much different. God used dreams in both the Old and the New Testaments to communicate His will for individuals as well as to declare future events in history. Those dreams have been remembered and have been recorded for us in the Scriptures. Let me just name some of the dreams. In Genesis 28, Jacob had a dream about a ladder reaching from earth to heaven. And what God was doing was reaffirming the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob in that dream. Joseph dreamed, remember, in Genesis 37? Joseph had a dream about shocks of grain bowing down to him. And then the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. Boy, I'll tell you what. That got his brothers all riled up because he was putting himself he was one of the youngest, above all the older brothers, and they did not like that in the least. And then there's Pharaoh's servants, the butler and the baker in Genesis 40. They had dreams. Each of them had dreams. And the butler dreamt that he had a basket on his head, and the interpretation of that dream was he was going to be restored to his place of service in Pharaoh's palace. The baker dreamt, had a dream, and his dream was interpreted that he was going to lose his life, and he did. And then Pharaoh had a dream, Genesis 41. About future years of plenty and drought. And it came to pass. Of course, we know that Joseph was taken from prison and given responsibility to take care of the harvest of those 7 years of plenty and to prepare for the 7 years of drought. Solomon had a dream in 1 Kings 3. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Hey, what do you want me to give you?" And Solomon said, "I would like wisdom." God gave him wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in Daniel chapter 2 and about future kingdoms. Belshazzar had a dream in Daniel 4 about future destruction of his empire. In Matthew chapter 27, Pilate's wife had a dream. And she said, "Do not kill Jesus." Pilate didn't listen to the missus. Went ahead and had him crucified. Now we come this evening to our dreams in Matthew. Really, Matthew 1 and 2 are the five dreams that God has given in reference to Christ's birth. In Matthew 1, we have the angel of the Lord that appeared to Joseph, encouraging Joseph to marry his espoused wife. In Matthew 2, verse 12, God warned the wise men in a dream to return to their own country a different way. In Matthew 2, verse 13, the angel of the Lord advised Joseph to take Mary and the baby Jesus to Egypt. In Matthew 2, verses 19 and 20, the angel of the Lord told Joseph in a dream it was safe now to return to Israel. And also in Matthew 2, verse 22, God directed Joseph to take his family instead of back to Bethlehem or Jerusalem, to go to Galilee and to go to Nazareth of Galilee. So let's look at this first dream. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, Mary's espoused husband, in a dream. It's interesting that in verses 1 to 16 of Matthew chapter 1, we have recorded for us the genealogy of Jesus. And the fathers are emphasized in verses 1 to 16. 41 times in the first 16 verses, we are told who the father was that begot his particular son. Note verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It doesn't say Joseph was the father of Jesus. It doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus like it has 41 times prior in these verses. Because we know that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. No human father is named for Jesus in verse 16. We see in verses 18 and 20 of the verses that I read this evening in chapter 1, that Mary's pregnancy is the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon her in a non-human way. Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. That's important, folks, because you can go to about any church in America and they're not going to teach that. They're not going to preach that. It's sad, but they have lost the importance of Christ's deity, that He is the virgin-born Son of God. Now, I want to give you a kind of a long quotation here, because it's so important. Matthew's explanation can best be, in verses 4, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1 of Matthew. Matthew's explanation can best be understood in the light of Hebrew marriage customs. Marriages were arranged for individuals by parents, and contracts were negotiated. After this was accomplished, the individuals were considered married and were called husband and wife. They did not, however, begin to live together. Instead, the woman continued to live with her parents and the man with his for 1 year. The waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride. If she was found to be with child in this period, she was obviously not pure, but had been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship. Therefore, the marriage could be annulled. If, however, the 1 year waiting period demonstrated the purity of the bride, the husband would go to the house of the bride's parents and in a grand processional march bring his bride now to his own home, where they would live together the rest of their lives as husband and wife. Now, it was in this 1 year waiting period that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that God had chosen her to be the mother of Jesus. If you've got your place here in Matthew, go to Luke chapter 1. This is about the only passage of Scripture I'm going to ask you to look up other than what our passages are here in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, this sixth month time period is reference to Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who was 6 months along in her pregnancy, carrying John the Baptist in her womb. And that's what this 6 month references to Elizabeth. So she's 6 months along in her pregnancy, and now the angel Gabriel is coming to Mary to speak to her. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Evidently, Gabriel is coming in human form, not as an angel with wings. And she was not troubled at his appearance. She was troubled at his saying. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's a reference to she was pure. She had no physical relationship with a man. Even though she was a spouse, she was engaged, we could say, to Joseph. But she was in this 1 year waiting period to prove her purity. I know not a man, verse 34. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There it is. This is how, we don't know how, but this is the scripture that tells how the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary in a non-human way and cause the seed of God's seed to be implanted in Mary's womb, and she's still a virgin. This is important that we get that verse, those verses there where the angel Gabriel told her what was going to happen. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Joseph's plan in verse 19, after he hears that, and it's in this 1 year waiting period, that she's carrying the little fetus now of Christ in her womb, and she knows that she is pregnant, and so she is the one, or sent a message or something to Joseph, and he knows that, got a problem, Houston. Mary is with child. And I think it was because Joseph loved Mary that he didn't make a big scene about it. He quietly, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, secretly. And the angel, God knew Joseph's heart. And so God sends his angel to Joseph. In a dream, it says. Joseph was sleeping. Sent the angel in a dream. And it says, verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And it says, verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. No grass grew under his feet. He obeyed immediately what the angel of the Lord told him to do. Now let's look at the second dream. We'll make some application at the end, okay? So let's look at Matthew chapter 2. And I'm not going to take time to read all the verses, but what we have here in the beginning of Matthew chapter 2 is the wise men now coming to Jerusalem. They saw a star in the east, and they recognized what that star meant. They said, we have seen his star in the east. They said in verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. They knew what that special star, that special sign in the sky meant. They were able to interpret it. How? I have no clue. But they knew what it meant, what God's message was in that special light. So they come to Jerusalem thinking, well, this is the capital. It's too bad the people of our world in 2017 don't recognize that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Men in the East did 2,000 years ago. Duh. Go figure, huh? And so they come to Jerusalem and they have a meeting with the king, Herod. And verse 3, and they say, hey, where is he that is born king of the Jews? What? I'm the king around here. And so he calls the scribes, it says in verse 4, hey, where is Christ, this king of the Jews, supposed to be born? And the scribe said, in Bethlehem, according to the scripture. And Herod said in verse 7, well, I'll tell you what, guys. When you find this king of the Jews, this newborn king of the Jews, you make sure come back to tell me, because I want to go down and I want to worship. I want to give him some gifts also. Lie. So they leave the palace on the road now to Bethlehem, and it says the star appeared. Evidently, it didn't shine for a while. And it reappears, and it says they got excited when they saw the star. When it reappeared, with exceeding great joy, it says in verse 10. And so they come into the house, they present their gifts. Now verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. You see, God knew Herod's heart like he knew Joseph's heart. Joseph's heart was good. Herod's heart, not so good. I'm quoting again. Another author here explains that, could it be that the star which the Magi saw and which led them to the specific house was the Shekinah glory of God? That same glory that had led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years as a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Perhaps this was what they saw in the east, and for want of a better term, they called it a star. All other efforts to explain this star are inadequate. It wasn't a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars. It wasn't a supernova. It wasn't a comet. It was something more local, not too high off the ground, it appears to me. It seems to me. Because it came and stood over where the house was in Bethlehem. I mean, if it's 20,000 miles in the sky, how can it be right over the house in Bethlehem? Verse 12, God warned the wise men in a dream to go home a different route and not to return to Jerusalem, not to report to Herod where the house was located, where the king of the Jews was recently born. Let's look at the third dream. Next verse. Matthew 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, when the wise men were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God knew the jealousy of Herod's heart. The one fixed and unwavering policy of Herod to the end of his life was to remove every opponent, regardless of relationship or cost. Salome was Herod's sister. And she accused one of Herod's nine wives of treason. And the wife that Salome was accusing was Mariamne. Not only was Salome accusing Mariamne of treason, but Mariamne's two brothers and Mariamne's mother and Mariamne and Herod's two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. She was accusing these people were treasonous. And so what did Herod do? Off with their heads. Six people, six family members. One wife, two of his own children. Maybe he didn't have any problem getting rid of the mother-in-law, but I mean, wife? Come on now. The king who would not hesitate to kill his own wife and his sons would certainly not hesitate to kill a newborn who was called the king of the Jews. Listen to what Emperor Augustus Caesar had to say. Emperor Augustus Caesar reportedly said it was better to be Herod's sow than his son. For a sow had a better chance of surviving in Jewish community than one of Herod's family members. In the Greek language, as in the English, there is only one letter difference between the word sow and son. The son is huos, and the sow is huos, and the son is huios. There's an I for the word son, and there's no I, Greek I. Now, I'm not talking about English. I know how to spell sow and son in English. But the Greek words for sow has no I, Greek I, and the word for son in Greek has an I, or a yoda. Okay. Let's look at the fourth dream, Matthew 2. Now, we're going to skip where Herod comes to Bethlehem and kills the male infants 2 years old and younger. That's in verses 14 to 18. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take your young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Okay, so here's the fourth one. Angel of the Lord appears in a dream saying, oh, it's okay, going back to Israel. Now history bears out the fact that Herod the Great, that's what they called him, I don't think he was very great, but the first Herod died in 4 BC, which means that Jesus was born sometime between probably 6 and 5 BC. Verse 21, Joseph immediately obeyed the angel's charge, but once he and his wife and baby Jesus arrive in Judea, they find that Herod's son Archelaus was now the new ruler of Judea. Augustus Caesar gave Archelaus not the title king, but the title ethnarch. An ethnarch simply means that he was the ruler of a province and people. They didn't call him king. I think maybe, some coins that are stamped during Archelaus's reign gave him the title king, but Rome gave him the title ethnarch. He was totally destitute of statesmanship qualities. His entire reign was a period of confusion and bloodshed. This ruler of Judea, Samaria, and Idumea was probably, he was probably insane because of the close family intermarriages of his father and marrying cousins and so forth, half-sister. So this guy was not a good guy. The number five dream that we're looking at this evening, Matthew chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. But when he heard, now when Joseph heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Again, the angel of the Lord is telling Joseph, okay, I understand your fear. Don't go to Judea. Don't go to Jerusalem or Bethlehem area. Rather go to Galilee. Go up north in Israel. And so he goes to Nazareth, it says in verse 23. Now, it says here in verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, the words he will be called a Nazarene were not directly spoken by any Old Testament prophet. But there are different passages in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus as being the root of Jesse and the branch of Jesse. And the Hebrew word for branch has the same consonants, very similar consonants as the word Nazarene. And that's what they think is being said here in reference to he shall be called a Nazarene. And branch in the Hebrew means an insignificant beginning. And Jesus was born in a lowly manger, an insignificant beginning. Now let's see if we can make some applications in our message tonight. We've seen how God used dreams to give Joseph and the wise men communication of God's will, and then protecting themselves, but more importantly, protecting the sanctity of marriage and the infant Christ child. God was protecting these people, and especially the Christ child, through these dreams. Secondly, I think it's safe to say that God used the dreams to communicate His messages to individuals at times in history when prophets were scarce, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was not yet in the church age, and before the whole canon of Scripture was complete. You know, today we communicate with others via cell phones. When God gave dreams to the men of the Old and the New Testaments, He communicated with their brain cells, not cell phones. And even in their dreams, in their subconscious, they were able to remember the message when they were awakened in their sleep. As Christians today, we need to be careful not to try to remember our dreams and certainly not to try to analyze our dreams. Again, I'm quoting, from a Christian standpoint, dream analysis is a dangerous practice. Now, I'm quoting now, this is from Faith for the Family magazine. Many years ago, 1981, some of you weren't even born. Dream analysis is a dangerous practice. We know that dreams help the dreamer to attain proper, adequate sleep. If there are meanings to dreams, they are probably for the purpose of purging the mind of extraneous thoughts. If dreams are a release valve for such thoughts, wouldn't it be counterproductive to rehearse those thoughts? Dr. Walter Fremont, former dean of the School of Education at Bob Jones University, believed that Christians should pay no heed to dreams, and he compared dream analysis to rummaging through a trash can. Isn't that interesting? Fourth thought. Today, God does not speak to us through dreams, but through three other important means. Number one, He's going to speak to us through His completed revelation, the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God is going to speak to us through His Word. God is going to speak to us also by the direction and the guidance and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Today, utilizing the Word of God and the pressure of circumstances, the Spirit opens and closes doors for Christians and puts within their souls a sense of spiritual compulsion. The mature believer can look back across the years and trace with gratitude the strange but beautiful pathway along which the Spirit has directed his steps. And I think some older people in this congregation can say amen to that. I being in the way the Lord led me. And then God also directs us, God also guides us by wise counsel from Christian pastors and godly parents and grandparents and others that have some gray hair on their head. We read in Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. When I was a teenager, I think we first took a trip to Montana in 1959. I was about 13 years old. And Montana used to be called, anybody know? It was a silver dollar state. And I needed a haircut when I got to Montana, and my mother's sister, one lived in Cut Bank and the other lived in Polson, and I went and got a haircut at Cut Bank. And I gave the barber a $10 bill, and he gave me a whole lot of silver dollars in my as change. And I'm talking about the real silver dollars, not the clad ones. Sound doctrine! The silver coins were sound. You drop that on the floor, it would ring. He's talking about sound doctrine here. That's strong, that's good doctrine. That's holy. And what does he say it is? That the aged men be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. You see, God gives us gray-haired people to be able to give some sound advice, sound counsel, biblical counsel to the younger people. And then the final thought that I have this evening is, are we as quick to respond to God's message from His Word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit and good Christian people as Joseph and the wise men were to the dreams God and His angels gave to them in reference to the birth of Christ? When God gave these dreams, every one of them, Joseph and the four dreams that he had, and the wise men and the one dream they had, they immediately obeyed. Are we as quick to respond to God's promptings? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Your Word. We rejoice in how You gave dreams to different people here and how You led them according to the dreams, and You protected the Christ child. We rejoice in this. We ask that You would help us as Your children to be as quick to respond when we see the Scriptures, and when the Holy Spirit prompts us to obey the Scriptures, that we will be quick to obey as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name.